Your nose is always visible. It's always visible, but your brain ignores it. Now, of course, everybody's trying to see their nose. Close one eye, you can see it. There is a name for this. It's called unconscious selective attention. Unconscious selective attention. Your brain will ignore what it doesn't need. Just like humanity ignores God. They don't need him. They ignore him. It's an ungodly secular age in which we live, and many people, even professing Christians, seem to have lost sight of this divine majesty. Many believe that this unrecognized shallowness and irreverence and lacking of respect for our Creator is completely okay, and it seems his name is uttered more often in profanity than in respect. That's the world we are from. That's the world we live in. What about those people who have glimpsed the majesty of God? How have they reacted? How have people who have seen something that the rest of humanity hasn't? Scripture shows that their response has nearly always been one of humility and awe, profound reverence. According to the working of God's mighty power, which we are so incompetent to discuss, it reveals to his chosen ones that he has enabled to join him. Today's subject is the glory of God. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, there are three sections to this, and they seem unconnected at first, and you will find they're profoundly connected. To talk about the glory of God to the world is a waste of time. They will ignore you like you ignore your nose. God desires you to join him in his eternal glory. And he reveals that to his people. There's actually a phrase like what I just said in God's word, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So how does that work? Well, we'll see. But where that is, we're not going to turn there now. It's in Colossians 1, verse 27. And in Colossians 1, verse 27, that's not the only place God refers to this. In Hebrews 2, verse 10, which we're also not going to turn to now, he says in Hebrews 2, verse 10, his intention is to bring many to glory. There's something about this we need you and I to understand what he's showing us. So we'll hope for it. To those God reveals his glory, he desires an acceptable participation. That's our first thought. To those who he reveals his glory, he desires an acceptable participation. That's happening very easily for those who have actually seen things that the world hasn't seen, like in Job 38 through 41, those chapters where God approaches Job and explains things like, where were you when I hung the world in space? Job, tell me, if you can, where were you when I caused the waters to stop at the edge of the land? Where were you, Job? And it dawns on him that he's been hearing about God. He's been knowing about God. But now he sees he's from dirt. He's from dust. He's from the earth. And he says, I think differently now. Now I see you. and I am dust and ashes. Joshua encounters God and he fell on his face. He fell to the earth and worshiped him. And he said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Joshua did that. He saw God, he saw Jesus Christ. That's in Joshua 5:14. Moses, when he met God in the burning bush, hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. That's in Exodus 3:6. But let's turn over to Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6. Because you know what? We're not qualified to look at this. We're not qualified to understand this. We're not certainly capable of getting it. But God shows us anyway, and somehow, through his Spirit and through his Word, we may actually spiritually grasp what glory is, or at least some of it, enough to love not our lives even to the death. Isaiah 6, let's go over to verse 1. Let's just start in verse 1. Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and in the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, and one had six wings, and two were covering his face. With two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." When the kingdom is on this earth, that will be easier to do. It's not here now. When the kingdom's on this earth, God's will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. But that's not happening now. So we're in a quandary here. What do we do about all this? When Ezekiel saw the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God in Ezekiel 1 verse 28, he, like Joshua and many others, fell down on his face. There's nothing to keep us in our normal life mindset when we come in contact with the actual God. Experiencing firsthand the majesty of God's splendor, his glory, his reality, the reality, instantly humbles prophets, patriarchs of old, and they were dramatic, life-changing experiences. But in the New Testament, you find, for instance, we're not going to turn there, Luke 5, you find this. Peter and others caught nothing overnight. Christ comes along and says, "Put the net over this side." And they couldn't pull the net in. It was so full. And Peter says to him, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Humans don't do that. He was moved to do that. Turn over to Matthew 17. Matthew 17. The glory of God, if we understand it better, if we understand it or begin to work to understand it or be given the understanding, if you will, it becomes the hope of glory. Because we don't have it now. Peter, along with James and John, briefly witnessed the preview of eternal life. Human beings. God afforded them the marvelous opportunity to see the vision of God, Jesus Christ, transfigured in glory with Elijah and Moses. And that's in Matthew 17. Let's go to verse 2, Matthew 17, 2. Jesus Christ was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. Now, what might come to your mind now is that we'll be like him. We'll see him as he is, the hope of glory. Verse 3, and behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." He didn't know what to say, really. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Imagine a cloud just coming in here right now. Just you can't see anything but the cloud. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." I would say that probably would be settled then after that. And it was with that. Understanding the nature, the human reaction, the natural human reaction to such circumstance is important. Don't forget, these people didn't have the Holy Spirit in them when this was happening. God often encourages servants to not be afraid. He wants them to understand this is the way things actually have been and are and will be. And what we're seeing in our lives with our five senses isn't how things are. We only see shadows of what's going on. Understanding this natural human reaction, God often encourages us to just accept him as harmless to us. So, what about our thoughts? Well, let's turn back to Ecclesiastes 5. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes after Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, 5th chapter. Remember, this is Solomon talking about life and how to wrap up the story of what life is about. Other than Christ, the wisest man who ever lived, because the wisdom was given to him by God. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Humans, as Peter said, are sinful. Take it easy when you come in God's presence. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Now, this doesn't sound like something that we want to have on primetime TV. This doesn't sound like something that's going to be blogged or put on Twitter. People would laugh at you. Why? This is reality. That's what we're fighting. We're fighting the blindness. Light came into the world, and the darkness comprehended it not. Do we have the Apostle Paul's attitude when he described the Lord to the young evangelist Timothy? Paul got it, because don't forget, Christ had talked to him in person. Just go to 1 Timothy. Here's this young man who will live longer than Paul, do the job after Paul's gone. And Paul is training him, giving him the opportunity to be, if you will, a one sent, one evangelist, one pastor, one teacher of God. 1 Timothy, let's see here, where are we going? Chapter 6, 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6, verse 15, I think. 1 Timothy 6, 15, am I in 1 Timothy 6? Oh, here we go, okay. 1 Timothy 6, verse 15, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality. And we live like we're immortal. In face of reality, we're not immortal. He alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. So be it. And when you see phrases like that, you say, well, God's very vain. That's the way a human being would look at this. God must be very vain. He wants to be worshipped, and we have to say he should have all eternal power, and he's everlasting, and he's beautiful. What he's trying to do is get us to understand what reality is, and that we may be part of that because of him, not because of us. And the awesome glory of God the Father in Jesus Christ far exceeds anything we can even imagine. And realizing this should lead us to a profound sense of wonder and humility. And we're going to take a look now at an exercise in how to work on that. So our first thought today has been that to those God reveals his glory, and we've seen some to whom he has done that, he desires an acceptable participation. But understand, he's revealing his glory through his Spirit now. So the second thought is that God reveals himself in supremacy for everyone. He is supreme. He reveals that for everyone, except not everyone is given the ability to enable the understanding, to be able to grasp. But for us now, he does do that. So now here's a good place to start. There's a man after his own heart. Let's go back to Psalms 103, where David, a man after God's own heart, who thinks has a heart like God, God said so, says things in Psalm 103, says things there that help us, if you will, exercise our spiritual vision. And then there's another place too, and we can come back to this again and again and again and understand it better. The 103rd Psalm, in verse 19, 103rd Psalm, verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in heaven. Let's see you take it away. And his kingdom rules over all. You look at that and you say, well, that's kind of a big statement. Well, I'll remember this. In a Bible study, I brought that verse up. And a pastor said, where is that? God rules over all? I said, yep, there it is. It's in the 103rd Psalm, the 19th verse, and he said, it sure is. And he used it that next Sabbath in a sermon. And why is that important? You need to know, and I need to know, this isn't common knowledge even in the church. God rules over all. You say, well, is he ruling over sin? He's allowing us to learn that our way doesn't work. Is he ruling over corruption? He's going to remove corruption. Is he ruling over evil? He's allowing evil. But he's not allowing us to murder ourselves completely into self-destruction. That's what's really happening. That's reality. He rules over all. So, you know, the planet belongs to Satan. No, it doesn't. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. See, we get this all messed up because Satan wants us to, as Mr. Kant had put it, pick out names for people that we don't like. Disagree with someone who disagrees with us. Where do we get off? We're dust. We're dirt. We come from. Think, where did life come from? It comes from the earth. It goes back to it. We're given life. We're made into beings. Genesis says, God breathed into Adam's lungs the breath of life, and he became what? A living being. Try that. Make a living being. Well, I've had babies. Well, no. That's already started. God did that. He set that up. Start from nothing and make a living being. Where does humanity come from? Where does nature come from? Where does the earth come from? Where were you when he hung the earth in space? That's the glory of God that overrides, oversees, excludes the lie that there is supremacy in humans. We're not supreme in anything. We can't make ourselves live longer. We can't make ourselves taller. We can't make ourselves good. God does that. his purpose. He reveals himself in supremacy for all. Now, here's kind of an exercise. Let's go over to Psalm 145. And for those of you who were here when we did this, you will remember that Psalm 145 is the sample prayer. So, well, wait a minute. No, the sample prayer is in Matthew 6, where Christ was asked, well, teach us how to pray. And so he taught them, well, you know, our Father, after this manner, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Use those priorities. It's a sample outline. It comes from Psalm 145. The larger version of the sample prayer is Psalm 145. Now, I don't know how you want to do this. You decide. But we're going to come back and forth between Psalm 145 and things it refers to. So you can either put a little marker there and keep coming back to it, or I'll just read it to you anyway. Okay? But let's start in Psalm 145, verse 1. Psalm 145, verse 1. And this is a man after God's own heart saying, I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name. What does that mean? I will give everything I am to I am. His name is I am. Everything I am, he gave me, I give you everything. Think about when fathers in the Bible have blessed their sons. They're giving them everything. It's the end of their lives. They're giving them everything they have, that they are. It's a blessing. I give you everything. I bless your name forever and ever, which means it doesn't stop. Every day I will bless you. I will give you everything I am. And I will praise your name forever and ever. Now, that's how he starts. That's how he starts. That's what he's saying at the beginning of this. Now, let's, you know, you can keep your place there or not. It's up to you. Let me see if I can make a little ribbon for myself and hold on to that. Okay, here we go. Romans 11. Let's go over to Romans 11. We're going to work on the exercise now. Because Psalm 145 is a starting point to understanding God's glory. Romans 11 refers to what we just saw. Romans 11, verse 32, I think. Romans 11, verse 32. Speaking about how God rules over all, right? For God has committed them, in verse 32, for God has committed them, the world, all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Isn't that interesting to know? He rules over all. Verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. So we're not going to find out how he thinks. He's going to have to show us. For who has known the mind of the Lord, who has become his counselor? You can't help him, teach him, give to him, take from him. He doesn't need you, doesn't need me. Or who has first given to him and shall be repaid to him? Nobody. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. So be it. Now, why would you say that? Why would you say glory to him? Well, we'll find out. It has to do with recognizing reality. We exist because he said so. We breathe because he gives us the next breath. We think because Christ allows us and the Father enables him to do that. And we know our purpose. Because God revealed it. In him we live and move and have our being. We know our purpose. Okay, well, the next thing that we find, in without going back to 145th Psalm, if you don't want to, is that great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, meaning he is pretty great. How great. 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29. These are exercises. These are the kinds of things that get us to the place where we begin to realize, guess what? I actually have no business trying to describe the glory of God, but God's explaining it, describing it, revealing it to me, so that at least I can hope for it. And if I hope for it, I'll live for it, and nothing will get in the way of that. Kind of like this. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. There'll be nothing in the way of that, because God, his desire is to be all in all. And Satan's desire is to degrade humanity so that we think of other things besides the Father and Jesus Christ as most important. You know, like us and ignoring our nose and ignoring God. Our mind will do that unless we force the issue. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11. This is a fight. You're in a fight. I am in a fight with you. We're all in a fight. As human beings, Satan wants you dead. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11. Where am I here? Oh, here we go. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Huh. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you. And you reign over all. In your hand is power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise you, and praise your glorious name. He's perfect. He's pure. He's uncorrupted. We're the ones who don't know what we're doing. He knows exactly what he's doing. Now, if we went back to Psalm 145, we'd find this. All your work shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. All your work shall praise you, and your saints shall bless you. Really? In other words, we will give ourselves to him? Yeah. 1 Corinthians 8. Let's go back there. 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, 1 Corinthians 8. All your work shall praise you. Have you thought, when you look at nature, when you look at the works of God, that that's actually praise of him? When you think of the wonder of someone who has left us, who isn't with us anymore, and how they were given life and given good and given help, and given love that they passed on and taught us, that's from God. God, humans don't do any of that. It came from God. That's a praise of God. You say, well, we lost someone, like Mr. D'Alessandro, we lost it. God did that with him. He touched us through another human. It's God doing that. Praises him. Be great to be able to have that said about us, right? 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 8, 6. Yet for us, there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things. So there's nothing that didn't come from him. And we, and this is important, we for him. We aren't for other things. I have priorities. No, we're for him. That's why we are. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things. And through whom we live. When you find the great multitude on the sea of glass and written in the book of Revelation, and they are those who came through the great tribulation, standing before the throne of God, this is said about them. They loved not their lives, even unto death. Why? Because their lives were not as important as the glory of God. Hebrews 11, all those people, sawn in two, wandering in waste places, imprisoned, all died not receiving the promise, but they sought a city. The hope of glory. Without it, this is just intellect. This is just knowledge. This isn't anything of value. With the Spirit and the vision of God, people will not perish, and they will be in the family of God with him, because he's the giver of life. And we understand that, don't we? All we have to do is continually pray and understand that, say before him, you give me life, your priorities are yours, and now I beg to be part of them. We went back to the 145th Psalm, we'd hear this. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. Who? Well, Hebrews 2. Go over to Hebrews 2, please. Hebrews 2. In Hebrews 2, Paul's explaining to people who should have known better who God is. Hebrews 2, verse 10. Hebrews 2, 10. For it was fitting for him, this is speaking of Jesus Christ, in Hebrews 2, verse 10, for it was fitting for him for whom are all things, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. That's how that works. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Because they're beginning to understand the actual glory of what's really happening and what's been happening and what will continue to happen. How does God look at you? A sinner? Incorruptible, you know, you're not incorruptible, you're corruptible, your vision isn't perfect, my vision is, I find the idea of explaining God's glory to be so underqualified, I have no idea how to do this. God keeps doing it, keeps telling us one thing after another we can approach him in prayer about. The entire 145th Psalm leads us through doing that. How does he think about you? Jeremiah 29. His way of thinking, his way of being. All right. Maybe we should add this thought in. If you had no end to your life, and you had no need of anything, and you never were going to be ill or without knowledge of everything, and someone approached you who had imagined themselves great and decided to corrupt themselves because, the rest of the world does it anyway, that's just me. Your glory, the wonder of you, and all those around you who hallow you in heaven, to prove to you that you are above all that, wouldn't the thing to do be to just reject a being who rejects you? Well, if the answer is no, that's how we are to be. That's how we are to be. If the answer is no, don't reject humanity because they're evil or misled or blinded. Accept them, give to them, share life with them because they are God's creation on the way to glory. Just a little behind us. How would God speak of that? Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Can you give someone who hates you a future and a hope? Can you give someone who is just not bright enough to understand they're killing themselves with corruption a future and a hope? Can you do that? Can I do that? No. That has to come from God, because that's supernaturally given. And here's the thought. He talks about the evil, the demons, and the way they think. And he says there's something about them that's not like him. It is, they are presumptuous. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Okay? But that would then also mean that the opposite is true. God is unpresumptuous. He won't force himself on anyone. He won't push himself where he's not wanted. If we reject reality, he says, you're on your own. But if we don't, and when we don't, he gives us a future and a hope. And then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. In heaven, in the last days of humankind, before Christ returns, there is a symbolic process that happens about your relationship to God. Let's look at that. First, it's in Psalm 141. Let's go back to the 141st Psalm. Back here, 141st Psalm. Because we've already finished the 145th Psalm, in case you didn't notice. We're already done with it. So, well, that probably only takes about 5 minutes to go all the way through it. Yeah, if you read it nice and slow, it doesn't. It'll take you a half hour to go through the 145th Psalm if you actually allow God to stop you. Psalm 141, in verse 2. Really important statement here. Psalm 141, verse 2. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. He actually looks at how we pray and how we address him as our superior that we wish to join, and says this, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, and keep watch over the door of my lips, that I think and speak like you, which is what he's saying. Now let's go see if you do that, what happens. Revelation 8. Back to Revelation 8, please. If you do that, if I do that, there is a community, if you will, a family in heaven, of beings that watch you, that celebrate you, and celebrate what God's doing with you. Revelation 8, verse 3. Revelation 8, 3. And then another angel in verse 3, having a golden censer, This is heaven now. Came and stood at the altar. This is in heaven. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints. Upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. What you do when you pray is really paid attention to. If God didn't exist, truly our fate would be tragically sealed and all human beings would be doomed. We wouldn't have been here by now anyway. We would have destroyed ourselves long ago. But he is our living, intervening God, giving us life, giving us hope, giving us the hope of glory. He's quite aware of this present world and how keeping friends with it is a bad idea. That's why he says in the sample prayer, lead us not into temptation. Or the other way to put it is, lead us away from it. Lead us away from the distractions of this insane world. But let us not hate the world. God so loved those he's making that he gave and gave and gave. We get it. It's a dichotomy. How in the world do you reject and then still love? God shows us how. So we now have seen two things. The first one was that obviously God expects us to react to him as he reveals to us. He's chosen us to reveal to him to us. And then he expects us, once I find it, what did I do with it? Then he expects us not only to follow him, but realize he's offering supremacy to everyone. It's just a time order thing. He's offering supremacy for all. It's just a time order thing. So now our last thought. And that's what Mr. Bradford talked about. God desires to dwell with us. He wants to dwell with us. He wants to live with us and us with him on this earth. Why would he want to do that? That's what this is about. This is about the family of God. His children. His offspring. In Exodus 25, God instructed Moses, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. That's Exodus 25, verse 8. We don't have to turn there because we're going to see what happens. He said, let them make me a sanctuary that I might dwell among them. Jesus Christ is living in us, in his temple, us, through his Holy Spirit now. And that's the most wonderful thing a human being can experience and understand and follow. But one of the main messages here that we're going to see in a little bit is that God stays only where he's wanted, where he's agreed with, where he's supported, because there's no room for God and corruption. He doesn't like withdrawing from us. He doesn't like leaving us, but he will. If people force it on him, he will leave us. And he won't share his glory with anyone else, saying something else is glorious too, besides you, me, for instance. Isaiah 42, let's turn there to Isaiah 42. Say, well, God is a jealous God. God sounds very vain. God isn't vain. That's nonsense. What's going on is the truth, reality. The way it is. And he doesn't want us straying from that, making up our own reality. So he says, look, if you're going to do that, I'll leave you to it. There's no room for reality and imagination. We're not doing this. So when you come back to me and you want to listen, we'll talk. Isaiah 42 in verse 8. Isaiah 42 verse 8. I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to graven images. Or another way of putting it is to anything but him. He will not put up with it. And this world is made from the ground up to cause us to see anything but him. I mean, come on. When we go to school, we're told we built ourselves. We literally evolved ourselves to this, where we are now. We're the top of the food chain. Oh, by the way, I don't know if you know this, but cosmology has arrived at a brand new conclusion. There is no order. It all is chaos. How about that? They're in authority, so they must be true. All is chaos. You know how you know that? Because you can't figure out what happens at the edge of a black hole. So since they're so smart and they can't figure it out, it's all chaos. Therefore, there is no such thing as order. Of course there's order. Of course there's life. Of course there's good. There's more of all of that than there is disorder, corruption, and death. That's the glory of God. But go ahead and push him away. Reject him. Don't work to accept his glory. Here's what happens. Let's go over to, where are we here? Oh, yeah, Exodus 40. Let's go to Exodus 40 first. Why this is important is that once on this earth, once, there was something here for a while that isn't here now, that was evidence of God anyone could see. You don't have it now. Boy, I'll tell you what, if God would just show himself, I'd be loyal to him. Well, look at this. Exodus 40, verse 34. Exodus 40, verse 34. Remember now, Moses was told, make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. So here we are in Exodus 40 now. That the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, in verse 34. The cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward to their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of the house of Israel throughout their journeys. Well, then we all obeyed God, and our ancestors obeyed God, and there's Satan has no sway over us, and the world is at peace. This did nothing. Why? It's because we look at the glory of the Lord, we look at the interdependency, intersharing of this creation around us, and ignore it like our nose. They began to realize this is how it is. There's this glory in the tabernacle. Well, okay, what else you got? God shows his reaction to not being the God we share his life with. And in Ezekiel, it's pictured what he did about it. So let's turn to Ezekiel 10. Ezekiel 10. That's on page 930. Ezekiel 10. For a minute there, I thought, where in the world is it? All right. Now, if there were fireworks at the center of your camp every day, every night, you'd get used to it. If it was so bright you couldn't enter the area, you'd get used to it. What else you got? I work with sound all the time, and I was in a movie theater, and they did that introduction to the Dolby sound thing, that big sound comes out, and it just comes over the top of you, and it washes over you, this enormous Dolby demonstration. And you're barely able to think from this sound that comes out of the screen. And I turned to my wife, and I said, what else they got? And two women behind me went, boy, he's hard to impress. Well, I'm used to it. I'd heard that 1,000 times, that demonstration. But the first time, it shakes you to your core. And that's just sound in a movie theater. Which, by the way, you can't attend if you're under the age of 21. You can't attend a movie theater in Rockford anymore because you have to have an adult with you because kids cause so much trouble. You can't get in. Finally, somebody did something. You're not going to come in here and wreck our movie theater. Come on. What a society. Oh, let's support that. Let's go ahead and follow Twitter and Facebook. And let's do it. By the way, it's not even Facebook anymore. I don't know what he's going to call it because he took a name he couldn't take. I don't know if you know about that. Anyway, Exodus 10, right? The glory or presence of God began to move. It started to move. Ezekiel 10, verse 18. It started to move. God started to move it away from Israel. Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. And the cherubim lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. And when they went out, the wheels were beside them, and they stood in the door of the east gate of the Lord's house. And the glory of God of Israel was above them. This was happening before human beings. They could see this. Imagine, by the way, without getting into it, we'd spend too much time on it, but what actually happened here was so loud it sounded like aircraft. The angel's wings. You couldn't miss this. In the next chapter, we see that the glory of God leaves the temple. Go to Ezekiel 11. Go down to verse 22, Ezekiel 11, verse 22. Ezekiel 11, 22. Then the cherubim lifted up their wings. This is really significant. You're way looking at this. Watch. So then the cherubim lifted up their wings with the wheels beside them, and the glory of God of Israel was high above them, and the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. This is the reverse course of the glory of God from the temple to heaven, from which Christ returns to the mountain from heaven. This shows that God took the glory he wanted humans to recognize and took it back to heaven. It'll come here again, and that's exactly where it's going to go, where he took it from. And indeed, the principal theme in this vision, in the whole book of Ezekiel, is the departure and eventual return of God's glory to Jerusalem. Don't want it? Can't follow it? Don't care about it? Okay. In these warnings, Ezekiel included, we should recognize that God was not only talking about this ancient destruction, but he's talking about future. Us. All of us have a choice before us of whether to be faithful to God, strive to find the vision of his glory that he's willing to share with us, and his glorious living hope. Let's turn over to John 14. John 14. On the night before his death, Jesus relayed some very important guidelines for God dwelling in his people through the Holy Spirit. We don't want him pulling the glory away. John 14, verse 23. John 14, 23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. The glory of God is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we've seen the glory of God realized in you by the supreme hope revealed in us. We're glory of God being revealed to the world if we understand that. We've seen that to those God reveals his glory, he desires an acceptable participation. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, to learn what's acceptable and perfect. It's his glory. If you read Romans 11, the last few verses of Romans 11, you'll see his glory described, and then it goes right into Romans 12. This whole concept of thinking like him involves seeing his glory, and he reveals it to you. The second thought that we went into is that God reveals himself in supremacy over everything, for all. He wishes to be all in all. And lastly, God desires to dwell with us as our God. He reveals his glory to those he expects acceptable participation. He reveals himself in supremacy for all, and he desires to dwell with us, not leave us, not retract from us, not leave us alone. As Christ said, I don't leave you alone. I will come to you. Let's end in Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. God wants his people to know. He wants them to understand. He wants them to grasp. He wants them to live based on this. That we choose to know deep inside us his glory. You say, well, I haven't intellectually figured that out. He'll help you. He'll help you. He'll help us all. And our part with him in that glory is what drives us to love him more than our lives unto the death. Ephesians 1, verse 17. Ephesians 1, 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward you who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Follow the glory of God